Hey, there's been enough trouble to hit this church family in the last 2 weeks, and it would sink a lesser group. There has been multiple deaths and funerals, hospitalizations, difficulties both known and unknown, and now even a house that has burned. There are many other unsaid problems. And all of these things really demonstrate one truth, and I really want you to hear this, that Satan hates a faithful church because he's trying to get at us. When I first became a Christian, when I was 17 years old, ironically, I'm 17 years old in terms of my spiritual life. I became a Christian at 17 and I'm 34. I heard a phrase at the youth conference where I believed in Christ for the first time and was baptized. And that phrase was this: when Satan reminds you of your past and what's happened, remind him of his future. You see, a church that does face these kinds of difficulties is a church that Satan does oppose. And he does obviously oppose faithful churches. Now, what's funny about this is that people usually get it backwards. They think that faithful Christians or faithful churches are always blessed and everything goes well and goes fine. But the Bible says the opposite. Satan always goes after and attempts to destroy churches and families and believers who are faithful to God. The truth is, we can count on difficulty in the Christian life. It is a certainty. It is an absolute. Now, ironically, we can count on difficulty in a non-Christian life, but there's two major differences. You have to do it without the Lord, and you have to do it without His church. And who wants to do either of those? In fact, multiple times in the past 2 weeks, I had to call on this church family, and others had to call on this church family to provide a great deal, many of things, and all of those needs were met. In fact, to be honest with you, when somebody who has a need and doesn't know this church as well as we do, of course, because we're here, and they say things like, well, who do we know that has this? And I'm like, I know somebody. And they're like, well, how are we going to get this done? I'm like, I know about 36 people show up in the next 30 minutes. And when you got a church like that, when the Lord has provided a church like that, we can be more than conquerors, both in this life and in the life to come. The children of Israel learned this lesson firsthand. When God told Moses and the nation of Israel to go into Canaan and to conquer it, they were afraid because they said there were giants in that land. And the way it reads in the book of Numbers is that the people said, we are like grasshoppers unto them. How can we conquer them? And so they did not enter. And because they lacked faith, because they did not believe God could overcome, they did not go into the promised land. But instead, over the next 40 years, they would wander the wilderness and fight 65 battles anyway. The moral of the story is, the battles are coming. The difference is, will we do it with the Lord and His church and be victorious when that trumpet sounds? Or will we be left empty-handed? What I want to talk about today is the problem of evil. This is different than the sermon that's listed in your bulletin or that's listed on the sign. We'll come back to that in a couple of weeks after Resurrection Sunday. But today, with everything that's happened in the last 2 weeks, I really felt like it was necessary to go back to the basics and to review the problem of evil that God has been in the business of solving since the beginning of time. And the pinnacle of His dealing with evil was Jesus Christ. Really, the oldest question asked in human history is, how can a good God allow evil to exist? It's a question this world still asks today, still demands an answer for. And they've come up with their own astounding answer. Now, it's astounding, but it's also short-sighted, stupid, and hopeless. But it's astounding because they choose to believe it over the hope, the eternal hope, that is in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the world says, and they say it in our classrooms, they say it in the media, they say that since evil exists, God cannot exist. The world says that we are an accidental creation of a primordial soup, a bunch of gunk. And one day, according to the world's message of hope, we will end up as even less than that. Now, this message conveniently allows for man to supposedly make up his own morals and to do what he wants. That is, of course, until those morals and those actions catch up with him, which they always do. You see, if the world is right, if God cannot exist because evil does, how is our world's solution working out for them? As our world gets farther and farther away from the God of the Bible, is the world becoming more civilized or less civilized? Is there more order or less order? Is there more world peace or less world peace? The answer to all of those questions are obvious. Man, by himself, has absolutely no idea what he's doing. And yet, man keeps putting faith in man. Talk about a lack of logic and a lack of sense. The message of the world also, incidentally, completely erases all hope of life and peace beyond material things. The world asks, do you have material things? Well, if you do, then you've won according to this world. That is, of course, until they are all lost, which can happen in many ways in this world. Or it can simply happen when we pass. Have we lived a long life? Well, according to this world, that's a win. But the end of this life in this world is inevitable. And sometimes the end is unpleasant. Have we ever been famous or handsome or beautiful or anything else that this world values? Well, then according to this world, you win. Until all those things fade, which they always 100% of the time do. Honestly, you'd think with so many obvious downsides to their hopeless answer to the problem of evil that the world would at least consider an alternative. But there again, we are talking about people, aren't we? My dad told me in business growing up, he said, son, don't ever expect logic out of people. You'll never be disappointed. And I always thought that was really wise. Oftentimes people ask the question, why did somebody do that? That's so dumb. Well, there was no why. That's the whole point. It doesn't make sense. People don't make sense. This world does not make sense. Honestly, the message of this world, the answer this world has to the problem of evil, is no more hopeful than this silly joke, and it's one of my favorites. A wealthy man died, and according to his will, he demanded that he be buried with all of his money. So on the day of his funeral, his body was laying in his casket, nice casket, with $100 bills filling every nook and cranny. Well, his wife showed up to the funeral with a big trash bag and started emptying the bills into it. And the people were appalled. The funeral director went up to stop her, but she said, I'm going to write him a check. That's the world. That's the hope the world gives you. Here's a check. Here's a bunch of empty promises you never get to keep. So the truth is, if we are going to give in to this world's plan, then all we have to do is to gain and consume, until life's inevitable end takes it all from us. We will be just like the man in the casket, dead and broke either way, because you can't take anything with you. Nobody, and I've been to a lot of funerals, many of you have as well, nobody has ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. And nobody has ever seen a Brinks truck at a graveside ceremony. When are we going to figure out that the pursuit of this world is hopeless no matter how it goes in the meantime? And yet, ironically, this is the best the world has come up with. The best the world has come up with is no hope for the terminally ill, No hope for those who are terminally diseased or disabled. No hope for those who are terminally bankrupt. No hope for really anybody, because everybody eventually passes. On top of that, with no moral lawgiver in man's mind, uniting man in spirit and purpose, the world has been and continues to be the mess that it is because it refuses to acknowledge and submit to its Maker, who was actually so kind as to write all of the instructions for life down. It's really no different than a parent with a child. If you're a good parent, you tell your kids what to do. But then what do the kids do? Not that. Our Heavenly Father wrote it all down. The world is a bunch of rebellious children who don't want to listen. And if you're in my household, that does not end well. So I think we can all agree on something here, that the world's solution to the problem of evil, and really to life in general, stinks. No amount of positive thinking or material gain or even positive human relationships outside the Lord can save us from the inevitability that is the difficulties and ultimately termination of this earthly life. Naturally, this leads to a pretty depressing outlook on life if this is what you adopt. In fact, there's always something interesting I find. If you've ever had the pleasure of watching a debate between a Christian, an educated Christian person versus an educated atheist, and you can watch these debates on YouTube anytime if you're technically savvy, just notice one thing for me. When you watch anything like that, just notice one thing. Which person is obviously happier and more content with their position? I mean, seriously. You watch it, and what you see is one person who's in pretty good mood, pretty peaceful, almost having fun with the debate, and the other person is angry and upset and frustrated that this other person is happy. Misery loves company, doesn't it? It doesn't matter if you watch William Lane Craig versus Richard Dawkins, or Sam Harris versus Noam Chomsky, or John Lennox versus Christopher Hitchens. You can watch any debate between believers and not. And regardless of whatever is said in the debate, the Christian is obviously content with this position. He has peace. He has answers that transcend this world. He may not convince the atheist or the audience, but that does not affect his own ability to know and to believe. And not just believe, but to actually know for sure that his whole life on this earth and beyond is in the hands of Almighty God, who sent his Son to save him. And you know, absolutely no force on heaven or earth can change that fact. I think you agree with me, that is a very comforting fact. It sure beats some atheist trying to sell the world primordial soup. In fact, some of the people I just named are atheists. And did you know some of them are believers now? Because they've died. And they now know better. In fact, there was a man named Robert Jastrow. He was a famous scientist, astronomer, physicist. He worked for NASA. He was not a Christian. But he wrote a book late in life called God and the Astronomers. And this is a quote from the book. At this moment, it seems as though science will never be able to raise the curtain on the mystery of creation. Basically, he's saying we have no idea how it all started. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of man's reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. And if I could finish that quote for Mr. Jastrow, this is what I would write. And when he met the theologians, they smiled and greeted him and told him what had been revealed to them in God's word all along, which was for him also. If he too would be choose to be faithful to God in his word as it is described. Because that's the truth, the invitation is for everybody. So what is the alternative then? If the world's solution stinks, if we are not just evolved, primordial, souped, ape-like bipeds, then what are we? What does the Word of God say that we are? In fact, if we really think about it, we have been told things, we have heard things our whole lives that we believe without ever having investigated any of them. The truth is, we reasonably believe by faith that our parents love us. We don't even question why. Especially if and when we become parents, we totally understand, without ever having asked or having any need to ask, the love that a parent has for a child. The truth is, every day we believe that we will breathe our next breath, that we will think our next thought, that we will walk our next step, and not for a long time, if ever, question why. The truth is, it is innate. By creation is built into our nature to do these things. You see, when we are born, we can eat without ever having been taught. We can cry without any thought as to what it will accomplish. And we can move our fingers and toes without any intent at all. It's all built in. The Bible tells us that all of these things and more were given to us at our birth as human beings. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 tells us the most important thing that's built in. And it says this: God has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. You see, we have accepted things by faith our entire lives. But this was not a blind faith, as the world so ignorantly speaks of it, but a faith that lives, that works, that is built in. It is not an unknowing faith. It's not a leap of faith. It's a certain faith. It is a faith that believes what it knows, because it was told to us by our Creator. And it only makes sense on the most basic level that He alone would know best. You see, if our faith is real and solid and revealed and living and functional, it tells us who we are. We are, human beings are, specially created. We were designed to exist. God created us out of love, because He is our Heavenly Father. We are His children. He created us for His pleasure. We are the very beings meant to have fellowship, have joy with, and spend eternity with God. Psalm 139, verse 14. David speaks to God and says this: I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Deep down inside, you know you were made by God. Deep down inside, God put it in your heart that you are His child and that He loves you. And He made you exactly the way you were meant to be made. God doesn't make junk. God doesn't make mistakes. God did not evolve you from primordial soup or from an ape. He made you you from the very beginning. And He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die in your place. You see, your soul knows that you are more than just the sum of your biological elements. You know that when the world says, in the schools or in the media or anywhere else, that there is just no way that you were not meant for something transcendent, divine even. And did you know that you were actually right? Your soul does not lie to you, because the Word of God informs your soul. It is a gut instinct God put into all men. We're told this from Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that He exists. And when men try to convince themselves otherwise, is it any wonder that we end up in the mess that we are in, both personally and globally speaking? So what is God's solution to the problem of evil? If God is good, how does evil exist? Let me pose a question to you. It's the same question I posed to myself. Evil exists even when we are good, doesn't it? Do not charitable people end up with terminal diseases sometimes? Do not giving and loving people die every day from accidents? Do not horrible things happen to good people every day in our world? Does it mean that since these evil things exist, that these people were not actually good people? That is in no way make any sense. So why do we apply a different standard to God? It is actually a much better and much more logical question to ask. What has a good God done about evil? You see, God can't exist if he's done something about it. In fact, a good God would be obligated to do something about evil. He would actually be required to solve the problem of evil. So the only relevant question is, has God done so? Has God solved evil? Will he rid of evil completely, eventually? You know what? Yes, God has solved the problem of evil. In fact, that is the whole message of your Bible, from Genesis to Job to Revelation. In fact, our God is so good, he went to a length to solve evil that no parent would ever be willing to make. He went to so far a length to solve evil, to eradicate it forever, to provide us eternal life, that he gave up the one thing absolutely no parent in this world would ever give up: their child. He satisfied evil's debt. He satisfied the cost of sin by sending his perfect son to pay the price of our faults in our place. You see, when the world asks about the problem of evil, they don't realize they're talking about themselves. But Christians do. We know we're sinners. We know we're in need of a Savior. And we know that God sent his son to pay the price for evil in our lives. You know, and I know, that the rules of the universe demand justice. You know it in your very soul. When people do bad things, when bad people do bad things, the human race universally agrees that evil must be stopped. You see, God agrees. Makes sense that we have eternity set in our hearts. Well, it turns out everybody has done something, anything evil. Some, of course, we would consider much more heinous than others. But it turns out that in the universe in which we exist, that there is a debt that must be paid for all wrongdoing for all people of all time. God knew this too. And therefore, before time began, he had a plan to make sure that our debt would be paid, that we would not have to suffer evil's reach beyond a short stint of our eternal existence in this life, because he sent Jesus to die in our place. We have to be willing to obey the plan that has been revealed to us and that we know to be true. When Christ came, he lived a perfect life. He had to live a perfect life. If he had made one mistake, committed one sin, if the genealogy had been off by one branch, if the prophecies, just one of them, had not been fulfilled, we would still be in our sins and our faith would be in vain. But Christ himself came in due time. He met all the requirements for the Messiah. God spent 4,000 years of human history preparing for his son to come, to die, to pay our sins debt and the sin debt of all the world. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, this is what it reads. When you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So our God did address the problem of evil. All we are actually dealing with now is the temporary consequences of a conquered evil in this temporary life. From God's perspective, if we have followed His plan of salvation, and one day will be our own perspective, this temporary life on this spinning rock we call earth, in a temporal universe that one day will all burn, is going to be truly seen as the little season that it is. And then the only dilemma that remains is the one that will have already been determined by that time. Where will I be spending the rest of my immortal life? Where will I spend eternity? For since time began, man has known about heaven and hell. Every race, every culture, from every time has their version of it. But it's the same basic idea. The Bible informs us further and corrects our misconceptions. That is what the revealed Word of God is. It takes what we already know and refines it to the clear and the absolute. There is no uncertainty now because we have the Word of God in front of us. There is no unanswered questions about evil or humanity or morality or what genuine success really is because the Word of God tells us about all of these things. The truth is, Satan hates us. But God loves us far more. The truth is that evil exists, but our God is good because He has solved the problem of evil. This world is trying so hard to convince itself that hopelessness is the better path. But the peace and joy and hope that comes from following God is obviously the better path. The truth is that you and I have a choice to make, to follow what we know is really true, because God has set it in our hearts to follow Him. And He has described in His Word how to follow Him. The only other alternative is to give in to our flesh, and we already know how that ends up. You see, today, we do have a choice to make. This world gets worse and worse all the time. It's not seeing the light. The light is being preached. The light is being shared. The light's even shot over the radio waves. There's even a little bit of light on TV every once in a while. The truth is, there's opportunities to hear the gospel. But people have decided to shut their ears. You're not here today by accident. You're not here today to just be in church, to just be in a building. You are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. You are surrounded by friends who love you. You're surrounded by people who know what God has done for them through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is no empty or small thing. What God has done through this church, He will continue to do as long as we stay faithful. And as long as we stay faithful, Satan is going to make it hard on us from time to time. In the book of Job, God allowed Satan to really hurt Job, to take away not only his own home, but his family. He allowed God to inflict Job with physical problems. And when his friends and even his own spouse told him to curse God and die, his response was, "Shall we accept good from God and not bad? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And although God had some sharp words for Job towards the end of his book, about 3 chapters worth, it says that Job never sinned against God. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to doubt. it's okay to feel lost. You are in the perfect place to feel lost. Because the Word of God has the answers, and you're surrounded by people who are going to hold you up and love you through it. And now you've got to make a choice of whether or not you believe that. Because out that door is a world that's going to tell you that you're an accident. And then when you get depressed, that it's not because you're an accident, but it's because of some other reason. But the truth is, they already told you the reason to be depressed, and that is that you're an accident. Well, you know what? God made you especially. He made you exactly the way you are, and He meant for you to serve Him and to find great satisfaction in that. But how you serve Him is you've got to reject that world. Becoming a Christian is not a half-baked thing. It's not something where we just get wet and then we go back and do whatever we want. No, it's a time where we repent of our sins. We reject the old paths. We bury that old life in baptism. And we rise to newness of life. A life that's not concerned with the world's temporary and obviously non-functional solutions, but is only concerned with obeying and serving God and trusting Him for the blessings in life. And one huge and major blessing of that, besides salvation itself, of course, is all the people that are here. This is my family, and I want to introduce you to it. You are in a good place. I'm going to end with a quote from Revelation chapter 22. Compare any promise the world has made to you, promises that you will likely never see and most certainly not be able to hold on to, compare them to this. And I heard a loud voice coming from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." It came to pass. The only thing that stays is the Lord and His promises. So if today you're done being disappointed by what's out there, today you've heard an opportunity to get what's coming. For one day the Lord will descend, and the trump will sound, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Make sure for you that is a happy moment. Because for the world, it is unfortunately going to be a terrifying one. And so today, accept the love that God has given you and the opportunity you're given now. Be bold. Whether you need to become a Christian by the repentance of sins and the immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit, whether it is to rededicate your life and put it back on the path that you know it should be on based on God's Word, or it's time to join this local army, this wonderful church that serves and lifts up its own and serves God most of all. Whatever your need is, come down here and see me while we stand and sing.